Good morning. I suspect all of you wished you could have gotten wetter yesterday. Anyway, let's focus on Manasseh. I thought it would be good after two kind of dismal minor prophets, even though they had positive messages, we would appreciate this story. I'd like you to start with your imagination. If you have to close your eyes, just imagine with me. Or if you're play fantasy games or whatever. But imagine you're a spectator in a courtroom somewhere up in a stormy sky. The clouds all around you are black with flashes of lightning. The wind causes the clouds to seize and surge this way and that. It feels that wrath is all around and just hanging in the air, waiting to get someone. And then you hear a voice that is above the storm and part of the storm speaking, "Will the defendant rise for the reading of the charges?" A middle-aged, weather-beaten man, cowering, garbed in prison clothes, disheveled, his arms and legs shackled, smelling like a prison, gets slowly and painfully to his feet. His hair and beard full of gray blows in the wind. His face looks old and used, full of wrinkles and hard living. His eyes barely peek out of his sickly skin, bright with terror. "Manasseh, son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, you are charged with the following crimes: against Almighty Jehovah God and against the kingdom of Judah and against humanity. You rebuilt the worship places to other gods your father Hezekiah tore down. You erected altars to the gods of Baal. You built sacred poles to the goddess Asherah. You bowed down to the starry hosts and worshiped them. You built altars to other gods in the house of the Lord. You even put a newly made Asherah pole in the temple courtyard. You led the people in worship of other gods instead of worshiping Jehovah, Lord God. You defiled God's temple in Jerusalem. You deliberately went about redoing everything your father undid. He tore down the old worship places to all kinds of gods. You deliberately built them with state funds. You led the people of Judah in worship of false gods after your father tried to teach them to worship only Jehovah God. Your father purified the temple, so you deliberately filled the temple with the worship images and altars to other gods. You made religious tolerance and diversity the order of the day in defiance of Jehovah God's laws. You offered your own son as a sacrifice to the fire of the god Moloch. You built altars to the gods of the sky in God's house. You practiced witchcraft, sorcery and divination. You consulted mediums and spiritists. You shed so much innocent blood that it filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. You misled Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and led them astray so that they did more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the people of Israel took over the land. You and the people of Judah have gone so far, you don't listen at all to Jehovah God. In conclusion, you have done evil in the sight of the Lord God Almighty, King of heaven and earth, creator of the universe. How do you plead, Manasseh, son of Hezekiah, king of Judah?" The prisoner's lips move, but no voice emerges. His head hangs down. His whole body seems to shrink. The storm is suddenly silent waiting for the prisoner's response. And then, barely getting past his lips, we hear the response, "I am guilty." The whole world is silence. The silence seems to drag on and on. Then you barely hear the prisoner speak again, "Your Honor, God, Jehovah, please have mercy on me." We read 2 Kings 21, which is the story of Manasseh's reign. And as we read it and repeated the charges, they are true. Not only are they recorded in 2 Kings, they are recorded in 2 Chronicles. So what happened to Manasseh? Most of us would probably be happy if Manasseh really got it. Some of us would be happy if he was executed. Most of us would be happy if Manasseh was thrown into the deepest, darkest dungeon and the key thrown away. This guy wasn't just bad. He was evil. He outdid the debauchery of the Canaanites, whose land Israel took over. We like to see speeders fined if they're not us. We like to see rapists, pornographers, and murderers sent up for a long time. We want robbers to get caught. I suspect there was great rejoicing across Canada when that 13-year-old girl was arrested for leading a group of young people to beat up a young mother. We look down on people who are anti-God and who don't behave as we think they should. Manasseh was really a bad guy. He led a whole nation in sin. Well, you and I are not God. God is God. God led the nation of Assyria to invade Judah. Something happened when Manasseh was taken prisoner by the king of Assyria. He was taken to Nineveh in chains and put in jail, and something happened. We read in 2 Chronicles that Manasseh repented. While he was distressed, well, if your kingdom was taken over and you're in a foreigner's jail, yeah, you'd be in distress too. He entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his ancestors. Too little, too late? Well, I guess I kind of believe that this is all right, even though I want Manasseh to really get it. I don't like it, but you know, if someone sees they have done wrong and repents, that's good. Jailhouse confessions have their place, although I think we're always cynical with them until we actually see proof over time. But what God did is really weird. It's nice for Manasseh to recognize that he did wrong and for God to listen to this, but God went too far. God heard him, broke him out of that foreign jail, took him home to Jerusalem, and put him back on the throne. The Bible says, "Manasseh prayed to him, and God received his entreaty, heard his plea, and restored him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom." Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. Whew, finally. Or what took you so long? Or really? This is incredible. It would be like bringing Hitler out of the bunker in Berlin and making him Chancellor of Germany again, or calling Stalin from the dead and naming him General Secretary of the United Nations, or appointing Saddam Hussein as head deacon of this church, or voting Timothy McVeigh, who led a bombing in Oklahoma City, making him mayor of Oklahoma City, or giving the gunman who killed 6 people and wounded 18 in a Quebec City mosque in January 2017, giving him the keys to the city and a full pardon with no penalty. But this is what God did with Manasseh. And he didn't bother to consult with me or you. Manasseh was restored to the throne of David and allowed to finish his reign with dignity and honor. Let's read 2 Chronicles 33.
Manasseh repents. Although the Lord warned Manasseh and his people, they refused to listen. So the Lord let the commanders of the Syrian army invade Judah. They captured Manasseh, stuck hooks in him, put him in chains, and took him to Babylon. In his suffering, he became humble, turned to God, his God, and begged him for help. God accepted Manasseh's prayer and answered it by letting him go back to Jerusalem and rule again. This convinced Manasseh that the Lord was God. After this, Manasseh increased the height of the outer wall on the east side of David's city, from a point in the valley near Gihon Spring, north to Fish Gate, and the area of the city called Ophel. He also stationed an army officer in command of a unit of troops in each of the fortified cities of Judah. He removed from the temple the foreign gods and the image that he had placed there, and the pagan altars that were on the hill where the temple stood in the other places in Jerusalem. He took all these things outside the city and threw them away. He also repaired the altar where the Lord was worshipped, and he sacrificed fellowship offerings and thanksgiving offerings on it. He commanded all the people of Judah to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. Although the people continued to offer sacrifices at other places of worship, they offered them only to God.
If we didn't know God better, we might imagine Manasseh had somehow managed to pull the wool over his eyes. The evil, sinful creature faced up to his guilt, but only when he got into jail. It might even be all right if he was put on probation or had to work in a prison factory or had to work the rest of his life helping society, but he was restored to being king. Manasseh's repentance was not a cynical ploy or slick political maneuvering. It was real. Something happened. Something touched his soul. The tears were hot and genuine. The whispered confession rang true. The tentative look and hand reaching up to heaven got an answer you and I would not give. God gave mercy. God heard the apology. Instead of God recoiling in disgust and revulsion, he let his heart be moved. It would have been mercy, better than Manasseh deserved, if God had allowed him to live out his days in the dungeon. It would have been mercy if he'd have been allowed to return home to the countryside of Judah as a shepherd. It would have been mercy if he had been given permission to return to Jerusalem as a beggar. It would have been mercy if he had actually been permitted back into the palace as a stable hand or latrine attendant. But God went beyond mercy. Something unbelievable happened in that jail. Something more powerful than a nuclear reactor splitting atoms occurred. Manasseh tapped into an unlimited, shoreless reservoir, vast beyond understanding, deep beyond knowing. Manasseh ran into the grace of God. Mercy means he didn't receive the punishment he so richly deserved. Grace means he did receive the favor, kindness, and brimming over blessing he by no means deserved. Notice the movement, the difference between mercy and grace. Mercy means he didn't receive the punishment he so richly deserved. Grace means he did receive the favor, kindness, and brimming over blessing he did not deserve. How did Manasseh respond? He responded by undoing what he had done. He got rid of the foreign gods and worship places, even those on the hilltops around the country. He restored Jehovah God worship in Jerusalem and Judah and in the temple. He began reforms like his father had. It may have been too little too late to save the nation from future disaster, but he ended up his life as a servant of the living God. But I think we wonder, I know I do, is this fair? Was justice done? It would be great. It might be great for Manasseh to get back his throne, sleep in a comfortable bed, have the best doctors money can buy, and eat tasteful food. But what about his victims? What about the children killed in the fiery furnace? What about the desolate widows, grieving parents, and abandoned orphans? What about the nation of Judah itself? Don't they rate a voice in the decision to acquit this person who did so much evil? Was it right for Manasseh to be let off the hook for his deeds? Is it really okay for Manasseh to live out his years in comfort and safety? Shouldn't God have let Manasseh stay in his dungeon? Shouldn't God have required restitution? Well, he did. A heavy price was paid and was required, and a heavy price was paid, heavy beyond our comprehension. Some years later, and a few short miles from where Manasseh sacrificed his own son in the fire, another innocent was killed. This innocent was made fun of, was railroaded, and died in pain. And even more, this innocent went willingly. God sent his son Jesus Christ to die for everyone's sins. Jesus' death was not to appease a demon god, but to pay the price for your and my reconciliation to a holy God. And part of the tab that dark Friday on a little hill called Calvary was run up by a king named Manasseh. But it wasn't the whole tab. I have my own charges on that bill. I can't even tell you how many. I add to them every day. Someone has paid in full, and it was not me. Someone ticked up a tab light years beyond my credit limit. That's mercy. The English word mercy comes from a Latin word that means price paid. Jesus was merciful in dying for my sins. At some point, actually, often in my own dungeon when I am in distress, I look up and see a God I hardly know. As I cry out, I fall headlong into a golden ocean of mercy. God forgives, God restores, God makes it come out all right somehow. In forgiving me, God allows me to live out my days on earth. In forgiving me, God provides for me a place in heaven. Like the prodigal son, I would have been content to enter my father's house as a hired hand. Just hand me a broom and let me sweep those golden sidewalks. But we're talking about a God who goes beyond mercy. He made me a son. He makes all of us sons and daughters. He adopts us into his family. In a sense, we become brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. We can call Almighty God the intimate term Father. We become heirs of God. This is grace. This wonderful, awesome, marvelous, miraculous, unfathomable, powerful grace is for you, you and me. Reach out, accept it, take it in, and soak it in like we do at Manitou Beach. But ask for more. Let God's grace penetrate your skin and go into the depths of your soul. For what do you need grace? God fills our time on earth with provision, daily cleansing, lots of wisdom, the smile of his favor, the touch of his hand, the endless delight of his companionship, the help of the Holy Spirit, and the fellowship of the saints. This is more than mercy. It's grace, fantastic, magnificent, incredible grace, illogical and unexplainable grace. Please meditate on this song.